Our gospel reading and sermon text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Once again, hear the good word of God. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your good word to us today. We thank you for your statutes, your judgments. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that now you would teach us these things, that you would fill our hearts with a desire to do all of your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we looked at the first half of the Lord's Prayer, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, which are prayers specifically for the glory of God, the coming of his kingdom, the hallowing of his name, obedience to his will. And as we saw last week, the latter three petitions of the Lord's Prayer have to do with praying for ourselves, praying for our needs. Of course, we pray for what we need. Of course, we pray for ourselves. I mean, we maybe could hardly think we need a whole sermon on praying for ourselves. We all do that. We do that, we think, quite naturally. The question is, though, how do we know what to pray for ourselves? How do we know what we should ask our Heavenly Father for? I mean, are there appropriate ways to pray for yourself, or ways of praying that are not appropriate at all? And maybe you remember, if you're of sufficient years, the old Janis Joplin song, "Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" That's a prayer. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? And a lot of Christians pray in just that way. We have, in many cases, come to think that the more extravagant our prayer, and the more luxurious the items that we pray for, the greater our faith must be. There's a pastor in our area who preached a series of sermons. And I think the sermon series was, "Would Jesus Wear a Rolex?" And I think he preached eight sermons on this. Would Jesus wear a Rolex? And in the first 5 minutes of his first sermon, he concluded that Jesus would wear a Rolex, and that we should pray for one, and that we should all be wearing one, or should have any other valuable item that we set our hearts on. That we should make, you know, lists of things that we want, and that we will pray for, and that we can cross off as the Lord sends the blessings flowing in. You know, we just sit down and make lists like spoiled kids a month before Christmas, working on the 10-page list for Santa. Is that how we should pray for ourselves? And maybe we're not comfortable with it, but, you know, is there anything wrong with it? Maybe we really do need to be taught how to pray for our needs. I think we do, and I think the Lord knows we do, and I think the Lord knows that we even need to be taught what we need. Because I think often, in our hard-heartedness, in our blindness to our own condition, we don't even realize what we really need. And thus, we don't know what we should pray for. And of course, Jesus tells us here what sorts of things we should pray for. Should we pray for, you know, all of the luxuries of life to come our way? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in writing on this part of the Lord's Prayer, said this. He said, we are not told to pray for luxuries or superabundance, nor are we promised such things. But we are promised that we shall have enough. We're promised that we shall have enough. We shall have enough of what we need. And as we saw last week, the will of God is that we are to pray what he has promised. The will of God is revealed to us in Scripture, and that is what is to guide our prayers. I may not like it, but the Lord, in His Word, has not promised me a Mercedes-Benz. Now, it doesn't mean that I can't pray for one, but it means that that is not what I need. That is not what I need. I need other things. We are to pray for what has been promised. Now, some will quote Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul says there, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." And some will use that verse to say, see, the Lord can do exceedingly above anything you can even imagine, even anything that you can think to ask for, and so you should ask Him for anything. But that's not the context. The context is that Paul's in prison. And the context is that the people that he is writing to are concerned about him. And Paul is telling them, don't worry, the Lord will preserve my life, even here in prison, that Paul will be protected and he will endure in all of his hardships. He's not praying for a week in the Caribbean. He's praying for the Lord to give him life. So what do you need? What should you pray for? Very simply, you need daily bread, you need forgiveness of sins, and you need deliverance and temptation. Those are the three things that you, as a disciple of Christ, really need. And that is what we should be praying for. That's what we should be concentrating on, and that's why the Lord tells us to pray for those things. And the Heavenly Father that we have will hear that prayer, and He will answer that prayer. Jesus says that the true and humble faith of His disciples will pray for what really matters. What really matters. The things that one really needs. The things that you cannot live without, either physically or spiritually. So Jesus says first, pray for bread, right? Verse 11, he says, pray to the Father, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And the one thing that this tells us is that our physical needs are not considered by Jesus to be beneath the concern of our Heavenly Father. We're to pray for physical needs. Physical needs are not unspiritual. And many Christians are resistant to this kind of thinking. Even the history of how believers have interpreted these words of the prayer are sort of telling. Many have been very hesitant to believe that Jesus meant that we should actually pray for real bread that we eat. No, we have to turn it into something else that sounds more spiritual, like the Word of God, which is compared to bread. We have to turn it into the Word of God, or like in Jerome's Latin translation, Jesus teaches us to pray for our supersubstantial bread, which he meant the transformed bread of the Mass or the Lord's Supper, some sort of supernatural bread, but not real bread. You know, God couldn't possibly be concerned with such mundane things, and neither should we. And yet bread is just bread. Bread is just our physical needs, what we need to stay alive, the stuff that we buy and that we bake and we chew and swallow and digest. God is concerned to give it to us. And He wants us to ask Him for it, to recognize Him as the source of who meets those needs. The Lord made us with all of these physical hungers that we have, all these physical requirements that we have. And as our Creator, He is delighted to give us those things. They are good things, and we should ask for them. And bread in the Scripture is really, really sort of the basic physical need. Bread is the basic need. We need to eat. And bread is sort of the simplest kind of food, and it does represent other things that we need as well, other physical needs that we have. We need something to drink. We need shelter to live in. We need clothing to put on, the basics of our physical life. Now, Martin Luther says that bread refers to everything that's necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, and children. Those are the essentials for physical life, and we need them, and we should pray for them, knowing that the Lord delights to give them to us. But Jesus says this bread is is a certain kind of bread. It's daily bread. It's daily bread. Bread for the day. Bread for the coming day. So you can imagine praying this prayer in the morning. Give us today our daily bread. We pray this prayer in the morning, and we trust in the Lord to provide, to answer, to give us something to eat, to provide for our necessities for the rest of the day. And this is, of course, exactly what we heard in our reading of the lesson today from Exodus 16. Right? The people were in the wilderness, having been redeemed from Egypt. They were wandering around in a place where there were no fields, no fruit trees, nothing to eat. And the Lord gave them bread. He rained upon them by a miracle, by a creative work of his hand, bread every morning. And the people would go out and they would collect the bread. And how much bread did they have? They had enough bread for a day. They had enough bread for that day. The day before the Sabbath, they would get 2 days' worth. So they wouldn't be violating the Sabbath, going out and gathering food. Every day, the Lord sent enough. And the Lord sent enough for that day, for every household, for every individual, for every person in Israel. Now, why did he do this? Why couldn't he send a week's worth? Why not one trip to the grocery store for the month? Because the people of Israel were complaining, you see. They were griping, they were grumbling, they weren't getting the good food that they were getting in Egypt, the pots of meat and the leeks and the onions and all those cucumbers and good things. They were complaining, and they needed to learn that they had a good God who provided for their needs every day, who was keeping them alive, who was preserving them, who had delivered them, and that without his kindness, they'd all be dead. They would all be dead. If God did not give you bread every day, you would soon die. And it's only by his hand that you don't die. You are completely dependent on him for your physical life, for the day's necessity. So when we pray this, we're praying for God to keep us alive, to give us what we need, to give us the necessities and the basics that we need. And this doesn't mean, by the way, that we can't pray for longer term needs, that we can't pray for, you know, the Lord to provide us with things in a future sense. To give us a promotion or to give us a spouse in the future or enable us to save money to purchase a home or something like that. And we can pray for those things, but not neglecting the prayer for the daily things, not neglecting the prayer for the basic things. We don't really like praying this way. We don't like it, I think, because it leaves open a lot of uncertainty. Right? Okay, I got to pray for my daily bread, but what about my bread next week? What about my bread in 6 months? What about my bread in 10 years? What about my bread during retirement? Those are the things that we really want to pray for, and it's okay to pray for those things, but Jesus says, pray for the daily things. Pray for the daily things, because the first thing you need to know is that you are utterly dependent on your Father every day for your food, for your life. And our Father hears you. Our Father provides for you. He is there for you. He does not fall on hard times. Even though you might fall on hard times, he doesn't. Everything belongs to him. And he will hear you. He delights to feed his children. So we're to pray for bread. Can we pray for butter? Can we pray for butter? Can we pray for something that goes beyond the necessities of life? Well, I think we can. We can pray that the Lord would bless the work of our hands, that he would give us prosperity and dominion, which he has also promised to do. But just remember this. The Lord has not promised to give you butter. Okay? The Lord has not promised necessarily to give you a raise. The Lord has not promised you specifically that your business is going to grow to X amount of dollars a year. He's not promised you those things. You may pray for them, and it does delight our Heavenly Father to give an abundance, but you are to pray for bread. And you need to pray for bread. And the Lord oftentimes will add. He'll put, you know, ham and cheese between that bread. He'll give you something even better, maybe something you weren't even planning on. But we need to trust Him every day for those things. Well, we've established that we're all hungry for bread, that God gives us bread. That's a need that we have, but what else do we need? What else do we need? We don't need a Mercedes. We don't need a trip to the Caribbean, but we do need forgiveness. We need forgiveness of sins. Do we hunger for forgiveness? Because Jesus tells us that is the way that we should pray as well. In verse 12, He says to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Obviously, His meaning here is not, He's not talking about the mortgage. He's not talking about the credit card bill that you have. He's talking about your indebtedness to the Father. Every one of us has a debt to the Father, a holy God whose holiness we have offended. We have offended His holiness. We have broken His laws. We owed Him, as His creatures made in His image, complete obedience, and we have not given Him that, none of us. And so there's a problem. We owe a debt that we can't repay. We owe a debt that we cannot return. And so we ask for forgiveness of that debt. There's no hope in paying it back. We'll never do it. We simply ask Him to wipe it away. And in Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, He can do so. And He does do so for those who trust in His Son. Well, just like without bread, there is a certainty of starvation and death. Without forgiveness, there's a certainty of hell. There is a certainty of separation from God for all eternity. It is a need you have. It is a need you have. It needs to be at the top of your list as you go to the Lord in prayer. And so we pray, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. And what is promised is given. What we pray for in this prayer, when we pray those words in faith, is granted to us. There is forgiveness of sins. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Repent, ask forgiveness, and the Heavenly Father forgives. It's the Father's desire to forgive. You see, we need to remember that as well. As we go to our Heavenly Father, He is eager to forgive our sins. He delights to do so. There's many examples of this in the Scripture. One of them is a story that Jesus told, not in this Gospel, but in Luke chapter 15. He tells the story of the prodigal son. And we all know that story. I don't have to repeat it or read it. But it's an interesting thing about that story. We think about the son and his depravity and what he sunk into and the fact that he was forgiven. But we often forget about really the key character of the story, which is the father. N.T. Wright says that the parable of the prodigal son really ought to be called the parable of the running father. Because you remember when the son comes home, after being in another country and wasting all of his inheritance on prostitutes and wild living and parties, his father sees him returning at a distance. And it says that he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, the father saw him. And he had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. In our day, it's not unusual to see, let's say, older men in jogging shorts or sweatpants, you know, sort of doing their exercise, running around the block. In Jesus' day, men didn't run. Men did not run. You walked. Servants ran. Kids ran when they played. But men, especially important men, were to demonstrate gravity and a dignified demeanor. Men don't run. But when the father saw his son coming to him, and this is the son who wished his father was dead, he wanted his inheritance. And he went and he blew it. But when the father sees him, he runs to him. He kisses him. He weeps over him. He forgives him. And brings him into his house. And that is a picture of our Heavenly Father. His eagerness, his desire to forgive. Our Father does not simply put up with sinners. He doesn't tolerate sinners. He doesn't begrudgingly accept us. He eagerly and joyfully forgives. And so when we pray, we need to recognize that is the one we are praying to. He wants to forgive us. He desires to erase that debt that we have before Him, and He does. We need bread. We need forgiveness of sins. But there's something else that we need, and so, consequently, we need to pray for. We need to forgive. We need to forgive. Again, verse 12, we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive. It's not only the Father's forgiveness that we make reference to when we pray this petition, but it's our forgiveness. Jesus shows us this is not simply a request. It's a duty. It's a command. It's a responsibility given to us that forgiveness is, to some degree, conditional. It is conditional. Forgive us as we forgive others. The early church fathers used to call this the awful petition of the Lord's Prayer. The awful petition. Because it is awe-inspiring. Because quite clearly, Jesus is tying our forgiveness, the mercy that the Lord would show to us, to our actions, to our mercy, to whether or not we have forgiven. And what we're saying when we pray this petition, Lord, look upon me, evaluate how I have forgiven others, how I have shown mercy, and do the same to me. Now, it's very easy to come into church every Sunday and sort of mumble this prayer, but that's what it means. That's what you're asking the Lord to do. That's what you're commanded to ask the Lord to do. And just because Jesus knows how sort of shocking and awful this is, He makes sure that we understand what's really being required of us in verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is that clear enough? Is that clear enough? And just in case it's not clear completely, instead of saying forgive men, let's just put in that word, if you do not forgive your wife, her trespasses. If you do not forgive your husband, his trespasses. If you do not forgive your parents, their trespasses, or your neighbor, or that person who used to be your friend. Unforgiveness, as one of the Puritans says, is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Unforgiveness, if it is persisted in, leads to your death. It leads to your destruction. Now, this does not mean, this part of the petition does not mean that we somehow earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. That should be fairly obvious, but in case there's some misunderstanding, we should mention it. It does not mean that we earn God's favor or grace. We earn the right to be forgiven. That's not what it means at all. It means more something like this. If you do not forgive others while claiming to be a Christian, you don't understand the first thing about forgiveness. You don't understand what forgiveness is. You don't recognize what the Lord has done for you. It's not a question of earning anything. It's a question of recognizing what the Father has done. This is a petition that is oftentimes difficult for us to accept. And it is a challenge for us to accept. And we all struggle with this. We all do. We have to constantly learn what grace is. We have to constantly learn again what mercy is, what it means to be forgiven. But please hear this. This duty is a real one. This duty is a real one. And I have a question for each one of you just to think about, just to ponder. Are you forgiven? Are you forgiven in Jesus Christ today? Now, I would imagine all of you said, yes, to that question. But let me ask you this question. Do you have an unforgiving heart? Is there someone that you haven't forgiven? Do you see that that might change the answer to the first question? Based on what the Lord Himself says. You see, when we simply, you know, go through these petitions and we just pray this way without even thinking about what our own condition is, we're doing what Jesus told us not to do earlier in this chapter, just babbling like the pagans. You know, the pagans think they're going to be heard for their many words. The Lord's Prayer can be just a babble fest of many words if we're with unforgiving hearts praying for forgiveness. The Lord will not hear our prayer. He will not forgive our sins. Only the forgiving will be forgiven. Only the forgiving will be forgiven. And lest we think this is some sort of isolated, you know, picky little place in the teaching of Jesus, let me just say that the teaching of Jesus is filled with this. The Gospels show us this many times. Jesus repeats this time after time. For instance, Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Luke 6:37, "Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." Luke 17:3-4, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And incidentally, the apostle said, "Increase our faith." Increase our faith. How is that possible? And Jesus goes on and tells them, it's not a question of faith. Jesus tells his disciples, if you have faith, like a mustard seed, you can do this. If you have the tiniest fragment of faith, you can do this. And Jesus goes on there, and he tells a parable that I think I'm going to read to you, a very short one. And he says there, "Which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat?' But no, will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" What is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, if you have the smallest faith, that's all that's required. It is not a matter of faith to forgive as you've been forgiven. It's a matter of duty. It is a matter of obedience. And you don't get any special congratulation for it either, just like the servant who waits on his master before he gets his own meal. He doesn't get a raise. He doesn't get a congratulation. "Well, thank you for being so concerned about your master to serve him first before..." No, he's a slave. That is what he must do, and Jesus is saying, that is what you must do. It is a matter of duty. It is a matter of deciding to do it and doing it. And we say, well, you don't understand. I've been hurt. I've been humiliated. So is Jesus. Jesus was humiliated publicly, and he forgave those who killed him. And sometimes we'll say, well, they haven't asked forgiveness. They haven't asked, so I don't have any obligations. I don't have to do anything. You know, well, great. What would have happened if the Lord had waited till we asked to be forgiven? We'd still be in our sins. What did Jesus do when those who killed him didn't ask? He said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You know, what did Stephen do when those who were stoning him, they didn't ask for forgiveness, but he prayed the Father to forgive those who had sinned against him. That is what you must do. That is what you must do. You must have the attitude of forgiveness. You must desire their forgiveness. You must pray for it. And surely we think there must be exceptions. There must be exceptions. Could a child forgive a parent who abused them, who beat them up? And could a woman forgive a man who beat her up or raped her? Could she forgive such a person? We think, well, that's going too far. That is going too far. And of course, our so-called enlightened notions of justice today, you know, many, many people, even conservative people, are comfortable with women being impregnated through rape, aborting their children. Because we all know nobody could ever forgive that. And having to look at that child day after day and being reminded of that, no one could live that way. This is not about minimizing or tolerating the awfulness of the sin. Not at all. It's about recognizing the awfulness of our sin. It's about recognizing what has been done for us and extending that same grace to all who have sinned against us. That's what Jesus requires. It is what he requires of us. And sometimes we can say, well, I can just lie. You know, I can just say, yes, I forgive you. And then a month later, we bring it up again. Okay, I forgive you this time. And then we bring it up again. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. When God forgives us, he does not hold our sin against us. And our forgiveness is to be the same. Oftentimes, those who profess the name of Christ and who know this teaching will simply refuse to do it. They will refuse to do it. I will not forgive. I will not undignify myself. I will not humiliate myself. I will not be any sort of comfort to that person. I will not forgive. And you know, there are many people. There are many people, and I've met some of them, who are willing to go to hell in order to prove their point, that that person does not deserve forgiveness. Well, we already knew that. You don't have to go to hell to prove that. We all know that already. It doesn't accomplish anything. And your own soul is destroyed. The Father will freely and fully forgive, but only if you have done so. And you can do so if you really know his forgiveness. That is what we need. We need to pray for that. We also need to pray for deliverance. We need to pray for deliverance because sin is, and the temptation to sin is something that is regularly occurring in our life, and we pray to be freed from it, from its power, free from the tests of our faith that will come along. And so Jesus teaches us to pray. In verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Not everyone wants deliverance from the evil one, of course. I think it was Oscar Wilde who said, I can resist everything except temptation. There's not a whole lot left. But Jesus says, we are to be praying to be delivered from evil or from the evil one. There is an evil one. There is a person who is identified with evil. Not that he is absolute evil. Not that he is sort of an equal opposite of God, and I'm speaking, of course, of the devil or Satan, but because he was the first sinner, and because he is the father of all lies, and he is the father of murderers, and he is the father of all rebellion against God. And all rebellion against God is, in a sense, helping his cause. It's supporting his cause. And this is what we do when we give in to the temptation, the test, as Job was tempted, to curse God, to turn away from God, to deny God. And so there are all sorts of ways that our faith and our loyalty and our faithfulness is tested every day. You know, shade the truth. No one will know. No one will know. No one will find out. Ignore what the Word of God says about how you should use your tongue, or about hating your brother, or about the lust that is in your heart, or the love of money. Ignore those things. Has God really said, as the tempter said? Don't pray. It's a waste of time. Skip church this Sunday. They do the same thing every week anyway. You're not going to miss anything. These are the tests. These are the temptations that come to us. And the evil one is powerful. And Jesus is teaching in this petition to do battle. He's teaching us in this petition to resist him, to pray against him. And as Peter says, he will flee from you when you do this. But not all testing is equal. We have these daily tests, and we are to pray in the midst of our day, at the beginning of our day, as we pray this prayer, to be delivered in the midst of those temptations, to be freed from the power of sin and the entanglement of it. But there is also another kind of temptation. And the word in the Bible for temptation is just simply the word test. A test or temptation, it's equivalent term. There's the daily testing, but there's also a great test. There's the great temptation. And it's the temptation that Jesus himself faced. When Jesus was in the garden, he faced this temptation, this test. And Jesus prayed in the garden to be delivered from the evil one. You recognize that? He prayed to the Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Let me be delivered from the evil one, this evil time. Let me be delivered from the power of wicked men. Jesus prayed that prayer. And the Father said no. The Father said no. And so Jesus went to the cross. He suffered at the hands of the evil one. He suffered from wicked men. And through that, he gained the victory. By that cross, he crushed the foe so that we can today pray this same petition. Deliver us from evil. And the Father says, yes. You see, we've been spared from the great temptation. We've been spared from the great temptation, the great testing, because we would all fail. If we were presented before God as a sacrifice, we would all be unworthy. We could not stand in his presence. But Jesus has done that for us. He has delivered us when the Father said no, so that now we are delivered from the evil one. The Father says yes. And so this is a prayer that we pray in this daily testing of faith that we go through. We need this. We need this every bit as much as we need our daily bread. Because if the Lord does not deliver us from the tempter, from the evil one, we'll die. Just like if we don't receive forgiveness, we'll die. If we don't eat or drink, we'll die. And so we pray to the Father, remember me, spare me in the day of testing, spare me the winnowing power of the devil, spare me from the judgment of the last day. And God has promised that he will. We pray like David prayed in Psalm 143, do not enter into judgment with your servant. Do not enter. And so the last bit of this prayer, the end of verse 13, Jesus says, pray with these words, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Why do we pray this prayer? Why do we pray in this way? What is the result of our praying this way? We recognize at the end of the prayer that all things belong to our Father in heaven. All glory is his. The kingdom is his. All power belongs to him. And so we acknowledge that he can do these things, and he will do them. He will answer the prayers of his people. He will bring all these things to pass for the glory of his own name. And those plans of God for his kingdom, for his glory, include your prayers. Your prayers, your life is a part of what he is doing on this earth as he brings his kingdom. When he gives you your meal every day and you bow with your family and you give thanks for it, that's a blessing of the kingdom. That's Jesus bringing the kingdom. When you ask him to forgive your sin because of what you said or did, what you took that wasn't yours, you ask forgiveness and you forgive the brother who did the same thing to you, that's a little bit of the kingdom coming. That's a little bit more of his will being done in this world. And when we do battle against the evil one, and we have the victory, which he promises us, that demonstrates it too. The kingdom of God has come. So pray to the Father for the things that you need. And pray as Jesus taught you what you do need. You see, virtually everything that we pray for ourselves should fall into one of these categories, one of these three categories that he has given to us. And the promise of Jesus is that the Father in heaven will hear and he will grant your prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy, your kindness to us. We thank you that you are eager to hear the prayers of your people, that you stand ready to answer. We thank you, Father, for the privilege and the instruction that you give us in coming before you. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our King. Amen.